and see what He's got in store for us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can spend before Your throne studying Your Word. Thank You for giving us Your Word, Father. Father, we lift up to You those that can't be here this evening. We especially pray for Pastor Bob and his son doing great work over in Kiev, teaching Your Word. We pray for a safe flight home for them. We pray in their absence that You increase the hedge of protection around Sharon and the kids. Guard them. Father, we thank You for the Word that we're fixing to study. I pray that You have for us to apply the Word in our hearts and in our lives and in our walk. We thank You for this time, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 18 and 19. We're going to cover a lot of ground, and I'm going to read a lot. But it's a really awesome story. The contrast between, this is the story of Abraham and Lot. And their stories are similar yet striking. They're examples of modern believers. They start very similarly, but they end very differently. The story furnishes us with one of the most important results of a holy and separated walk. We observe it in a man, Abraham, pleading with God urgently for one, Lot, who had turned his back upon him and selected Sodom as the place where he would live. I'm going to start off reading the first eight verses of chapter 18. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Verse 4, please let a little water be bought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. In verse 8, he took curds and milk and the calf and which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Now, that's an interesting story, but join me in verse 19 real quick, and it opens very similarly. We're going to read chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Verse 3, yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now that's the opening, and you'd think that those two openings are very similar. And we're going to discuss some of the differences. Some of the differences I'm going to point out tonight are that we should watch our Christian walk and guard our hearts and minds so the evil things should not get dominion over us, which, however trivial in itself, may lead to the most appalling results. We're to talk about this as I go a little further. But this is an image I captured. It's the story of Abraham pleading to the Lord for his nephew Lot. And this is I did not write down the artist's name that penned this. It's a pretty cool image. And this is we're going to cover the verses this is talking about later on in chapter 18. But right now, I think I'll just keep this slide up there for a moment. Let's see. No, I won't. But God's call of Abraham is a very interesting call. It was Abram at first. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now what's interesting there in verse 2, it's interesting. I mean, verse 1, he says, he's telling, the Lord's telling Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives. He's telling him to go away, to sever his ties with his family. But if you look in verse 4, it says, chapter 12, verse 4, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And that's not what God told him to do, but it's very interesting. Lot's tagging along. We're going to get to that a little bit later on. There in verse 4, too, you see how old Abraham was right here, and this is 75 years old. So in verse 5, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. God had commanded Abram to leave his relatives. He becomes Abraham later on in chapter 17, but Abram means father of a great number. I mean, I'm sorry, Abram means exalted father. And Abraham means father of a great number. Yeah. But God had commanded Abram to leave his relatives in 12:1. A blessing could not come apart from obedience to God's revealed will, and neither would reassurance. Let me back up, but I'm going to leave it right here for just a moment. But Lot went there to Sodom. We're going to look over back again at chapter 19. Lot kept his righteousness within himself. He did not work to separate himself from the sins of the family or of the world. He, like Demas in the New Testament, loved 2 Timothy 4:10, loved his family and the world more than he loved God, even though he was saved. We'll find out in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 that Lot was saved, was a saved, a righteous man. We'll get to that verse later on in the study tonight. But we should watch our Christian walk and guard our hearts and minds. Turn back to Genesis 18. And I'm going to pick up reading now in verse 16, 18:16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And there we come to the great auction, which is what this conversation between Abraham and the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous that are in it?" And the Lord responds, "As far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on that account." And then it goes on in verse 28, Abraham proposes 45 righteous. And then in verse 30, he says, will you destroy it on the count of 30? And then in verse 31, Abraham asks, how about if you find 20 righteous there? Because Abraham's very aware of the sin that's going on in that place. We can, to get a little background real quick, join me back in Genesis 13. So Abraham and Lot went down into, they were in Egypt, but at 13:2, Abraham was very rich and had livestock and silver and gold, and he went on the journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. In verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there in the land. In verse 8, then Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, one thing's interesting here is look at Lot's. It says, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that is well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. In verse 13, we're told about Sodom here. It says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Now back up to verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw the valley. You know, Abram said, you know, you take your pick. Our herdsmen are competing for this pasture land. And Lot visually sees the fertile plain out ahead of him, the lush valley, and says, I'm going for that. But look at real down in verse 14. It's Abram's turn now. I mean, you know, he's left with what Lot doesn't want. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord's commanding Abram to lift his eyes. He says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And God's blessing Abram here, because finally, Lot is separated. He told him, if we look back in that verse, when God first told Abram to leave his family, and Abram didn't, he left his family, but his extended family, but he brought along Lot with him. And now you can see that's why the blessing's repeated now again, since Lot's no longer with him in verse 14. And so it's interesting that the blessing gets restated here after Lot's no longer with Abram. But Lot chose the fertile plain. There's no telling what Sarai is thinking here. You know, a wife, you know, I don't know. She's saying, you could have had the choice. You could have told him, I'm going to this place. You're going to the other place. And but Lot chose what he visually saw. It said there in the text that chapter 13, he saw it because it reminded him like the land of Egypt. He was looking behind. He wasn't looking ahead. God works in numerous ways to accomplish His will. Long before God had told Abram to leave his country and his relatives, in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, like we read, Abraham was supposed to do it because God said so. Now, years later, Abram reluctantly acknowledged that a separation must take place. One way or the other, God's will is going to be done. It could have been done by Abram a long time ago, but it wasn't. God providentially brought an irritation and competition between the servants of Abraham and Lot, and it forced a separation to occur. Sooner or later, God's purposes will come to pass. Warren Wiersbe had this to say about this section of Scripture. He said, had Lot gone to Sodom because God directed him, his being there would have fulfilled the divine purposes. After all, God put Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, Esther in Persia, and their presence turned out to be a blessing. This is the best part of the quote here. This is by Warren Wiersbe. Worldliness is not a matter of physical geography, but of a heart attitude. We'll turn to 1 John 2, 15 through 17 later on. But right now what I wanted to talk about and what God put upon my heart is Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew it was a wicked and evil place. We're told in Scripture that. He could have gone and been salt and light in that community, and that's the point Warren Wiersbe is making here. He could have made a difference, possibly, in that area. God used these other people that are talked about in this quote in a powerful way. I was talking with Dan right before we came in here. When I was on Facebook, I'm no longer on it for lots of reasons I can go into some other time, but he went to, his company sent him to Phoenix recently. Wasn't it Phoenix? Or is it Arizona? But it's Phoenix. And I loved it because I saw on Facebook that they were already calling him Reverend. This was day one. That wasn't even day one, I don't think. It was when you first got there. But what's interesting is that he had already made an impact on his coworkers and people from all over his company that were having this big company meeting there. But already they were seeing, for them to have called him Reverend, they already must have already known that he probably expressed his call. They might have seen him praying, they might have seen him reading his Bible, any number of reasons. But he was setting apart. He's a blessing to his company because of his being a Christian. We all are. We pray for our companies. We work hard. We're supposed to work harder than your average guy. But we can be a blessing. But Lot here was one who put his light under a basket. Like we're told in the New Testament? Luke 11, 33 through 36. Join me there real quick. Luke 11, 33. Luke 11, 33 through 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no darkness in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. People can sometimes tell when you're a Christian. When you're calm in a hectic storm. I don't know how many of you had this happen, like when a loved one at your work, one of your work buddies or friends, someone dies or there's some tragedy, they come to you. And they'll say, could you pray for me? They may not be Christians, or maybe, the seeds are getting planted and watered. But they recognize the fact that you have this calm, or other days that you're just joyful. When all this Middle East turmoil is going on, you're like, all right, that means we're not far from the end times. David and I were talking about that before. I thought about our sister Fallon. I got her permission to relay this story, but she was in AA for a while. And God used her in that environment. She would witness. You can't keep Fallon's light out. It just bubbles forth. But she would witness to these people at these meetings before and after and whatever. And she was always doing it. You know, she's a fervent spirit. She's a real dear sister in the Lord. But what's interesting, they didn't like it. They told her to stop. They told her to not do that here, which is a real shame. It's far from the principles in which they were founded. But she let her light shine. And I just praise God for that. It's an amazing testimony, Fallon. But that's what Lot could have been doing here in Sodom. But he didn't. Because if you look back at our text, turn with me back to chapter 19. It's very interesting. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate. You're like, that's interesting. I've lost my place in my notes, but he's sitting at the gate, and if we look back, I think I have it on the slide. This is one of the maps I was going to show you. I'll get to that gate thing in just a moment. But here's Lot's tent. This is the Dead Sea. We'll talk about that later on. And here's where they kind of have Gomorrah and Zoar. Let's see. I have another map here. Here's where Moses pitched his tent in Mamre. I don't know how you pronounce that, but that's what I think. But here's Zoar Agir, and there's a Sodom question mark. I look forward to, in the middle of April, the biblical archaeology class we're going to have here. And some of y'all might have noticed the big display case out there. John's going to bring some of his dad's artifacts up here, which is really going to be cool that we're going to be blessed with this cool architectural stuff. But I can't wait to ask the archaeologist about the location of Sodom and Gomorrah and just get some of his input on it. I've read a lot about it. But I was talking about how we see back to our text in chapter 19 that Lot was sitting at the gate. And if you look at the scripture of Lot's growing comfortable with the sin that surrounds him, you see a progression. Look back at 13:12 when he and Abram were splitting up. 13:12 it says that he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And then in 14:12, we didn't cover chapter 14. We might touch on it if we have enough time, but I don't think we're going to. But 14:12, you see him, he was living in Sodom. And then in 19:1, we find him here in our text that we're covering tonight. He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. In 19:7, we'll get to that in a little bit, but he calls these people of Sodom his brothers. In 19:9, they even accuse him of acting like a judge. But join with me, everybody familiar with Psalm 1. I'm going to read a little bit. You can turn over there if you want, but I put an asterisk there, note of Psalm 1. But look at the blessed man, what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression of walk, stand, sit. That's what the blessed man does not do. Whereas we see Lot here getting comfortable with those that are in open sin and rebellion. But sitting at the gate is a place of leadership. You can do Bible searches on sit at the gate or sitting at the gate, and you'll get a lot of hits on it. It's in Ruth 4:1, Boaz is sitting at the gate offering counsel. But it's a place of leadership where one offered counsel, they rendered civic decisions, resolved disputes. It's a place of honor. It's a place of, it's like the head of the city council, or probably a little bit more expanded than that, but it's a big deal. And I don't know how you can read some of those smaller texts there. And I'm so jealous that Sid and Stephen have been to Israel, and it's on my bucket list, believe me. But someday I'd like to see the Jerusalem gates. And it wasn't just common to Jerusalem. All these cities had fort-like walls and gates entering into the city, and that's where throughout Scripture is talked about. But there's much debate about the gates there surrounding the city of David. Jerusalem, whether they're seven gates, eight gates, or nine gates. The Arabs have polluted it somewhat. And right now I'm just going to talk about eight gates real quick. There's the New Gate, the Damascus Gate, Herod's Gate on the north side, the Lion's Gate, there's St. Anna, the Golden Gate, the Dung Gate, the Zion Gate, and the Jaffa Gate. And then I found a map, but I don't know how this will... wow, that doesn't look good at all. Well, I'm going to start at the top just clockwise. This is the Herod Gate. And here's the eastern side of the city, the Lion's Gate. And this is the gate that Jesus went out. Then he went down the Valley of Kidron, which is... I'm pointing to my screen like y'all can see. But there's the Valley of the Kidron, and the Mount of Olives is way over here to the east side. And then the Golden Gate, the Dung Gate, the Zion Gate, the Jaffa Gate, the New Gate, and the Damascus Gate. But it's a big deal to be at the to sit in front of these gates and offer advice and counsel and render decisions and so forth. Here's a close-up picture of the Dung Gate. And that's where animal waste was carried in and out, and maybe even human waste, I'm not sure. But that was just a picture of that. I'm going to leave it a blank slide for a minute. We saw the progression there of back in our text in Genesis 19, that Lot was sitting at the gate. And the differences are kind of interesting. Back in verse 18, there's three angels. It's Yahweh and the other two angels, and two other angels. In 19:1, I mean 18:2. But one thing that's interesting is look at the differences between their encounter with these angels. Here's Abraham. He's 99 years old at this time. We're told that in the previous chapter. He's maybe, let's say he's 100 then. But look at the verbs that are going to be in 18 verse 2. Abraham, it said in the middle there, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to earth. And look down at verse 6. Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. And then in verse 7, Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf. So he's pretty old, but he's excited to see the theophany here of the angel of the Lord and these two angels. And he's excited to prepare them a feast. You know, he says he's going to offer them bread. Let's see. In verse 5. But then he goes in to tell Sarah, say, you know, go ahead, you make the bread, but we're also going to kill a calf and some other things there. He's going to make a feast for them. But if you just look at his attitude here, he took curds and milk. Verse 7, it's interesting, and it says he got the calf and gave it to the servant. Now, rabbinic tradition holds that the servant here is Ishmael. He would be around 13 years old at this time. We only have rabbinic tradition to support that, so I just thought I would let y'all know about that. I thought it was kind of interesting. It's possible. I thought it was kind of interesting. But anyhow, that's Abraham. Versus, if you look at Lot just sees him, rose to meet him, bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, yes, it's humble and everything, and he's going to make him some bread. But we're told in the context, though, that he's in verse 3, he says he prepared a feast for them, but the main course is in baked unleavened bread. It doesn't really talk about anything else, so I don't want to be too hard on Lot here, but there is a difference recorded for us about the great lengths that Abraham went to, and then not as much so here with Lot. But let's keep reading in our text in chapter 19. Let's see. Yeah, chapter 19. And the angel said, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. And this is a, I'm glad this verse is recorded for us. I'm glad this section of Scripture is recorded for us. It goes on there, it says, these men, these wicked men of Sodom, and we're told in 2 Peter 2, as well as in Jude, it says these men, they want to have relations. They wanted to fornicate with these angels. But Lot went out, in verse 6, says, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have these two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they didn't listen to that. Look at verse 9. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men inside, in verse 10, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the door, into the house with him and shut the door. And the angels, in the verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now this tells us, this section of Scripture tells us how far Lot had descended. He was willing to offer up his own daughters to these depraved men. They wanted to go after strange flesh, we're told in Scripture. But the word for blindness is there. It's only used twice, but it's a darkness and it's even hard to describe. They were disoriented. It's a deep darkness they were hit with that the angel struck them with. And then the two angels in verse 12 said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city. Bring them out of this place. And they tell Lot what they're fixing to do in verse 13. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now, it's interesting that all Lot says to them is, get up and get out of this place, the Lord's going to destroy the city. He doesn't tell them about their sin and their outcry before them. But look at verse 15. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels heard Lot, urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who were here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And look at verse 16, the very beginning of verse 16. But he hesitated. Lot stopped. And that's his reaction there. But look, keep going there, verse 16. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Isn't that awesome? The compassion of the Lord was upon him, saving Lot out of this depravity. And it says, okay, back to our text. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. In verse 18, but Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. In verse 19, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. Now, we're going to stop here just for a second. What I want you to consider here in a minute is Lot turns very selfish here in the Scripture. He's not talking about his daughters anymore. He's not talking about his wife anymore. But five times, he's going to talk about me, myself, and I. Let's pick these words up. We stop there in the middle of verse 19. By saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. The name of the town is Zoar, but back to our text. But please let me escape there. Is it not so small that my life may be saved? It's interesting that a little bit of Lot's personality is coming out here. He's not talking about his wife and daughters again. But back to our text, and he says in verse 21, and he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of this town was called Zoar. And the sun had risen over this earth, and when Lot came to Zoar, in verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Here's his wife here in verse 26. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And we'll stop there for just a moment. But back to verse 16, he hesitated. He lingered, but mercy was shown. The very morning of the coming destruction, mercy was shown. There's a John Martin painted this painting in 1852. It's probably one of the most famous paintings of this scene. Wow, it doesn't show up good there. You got to see it on my screen. But it's interesting. There's the Lot and his two daughters, and his wife hesitates and looks behind. She couldn't let go of the world. She couldn't let go of her possessions. Who knows? But she hesitated and was turned into a pillar of salt. I'm going to leave that picture up there while I continue this lesson. But let's pick up our text some more. We stopped at verse 27. Let's pick up there in verse 27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Now, Abram's back. He's about 50 miles northwest of this area. And like a volcano, or the ash and the horrific fire and brimstone that you can see. And geologically, there's some very interesting things that we can talk to the archaeologist about when he's here. And it'll be very interesting. But Abraham saw this. And look at verse 29. Then it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. It's estimated that there were 3 to 5 million people, because the book of Jude tells us he destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. He mentions 3 cities. So this is a huge, huge judgment that God brought upon the earth. And look at verse 30. And Lot went up from the Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. Verse 31, then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. I don't really need to expound on that much. Y'all know what's going on there. And then verse 34, and it came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger one, she bore a son also and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Amnon to this day. Those two, the daughters to the sons were Moab, the father of the Moabites. The fertility god came from the Moabites. Sexual activities were around the Moabites. The other one was named Amnon. They went on to worship the god Molech, where they did child sacrifices. These people have been the enemies and stumbling blocks to the nation Israel for centuries and even until this day. Ezra 9:1 speaks of these people. Psalm 83:8 says that Assyria joins forces with these people. They're on the eastern side of the Dead Sea to this day. We talked about the daughters here. They wanted to provide a son. God didn't bless Lot with a son. He only gave him daughters. He blessed Abraham with a son. And that's interesting. So these girls take it upon themselves to do this evil thing, to commit incest with their father. But you could think a little bit that, okay, the U.S., we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of that goes on here in this country, but what is, you know, we're not that bad or whatever. Austin's maybe not. Anyhow, but if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, join me over in Ezekiel real quick. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. This tells us the additional sin problem that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance. They were proud. They had abundant food and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and pride and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. You can see not only was sexual sins a portion of their sinful life and pattern, they were also these things here, which you can easily see parts about our country. The abundant food, the careless ease, the not helping the poor and needy. We can think a little bit about the legacies of Abraham and Lot. Look back at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, 7 and 8. Genesis 25, 7 and 8. And these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. And that's the way you want to go out right there. What an awesome thing that God's given us here to see this. I've never understood what ripe old age means. You know, do they thump you? Okay, you're ripe. But you just see the blessing there. You see that he's gathered around his entire family. It's just a beautiful picture. Unlike the last time we see of Lot. Now, we see Lot mentioned in Scripture from then on, given to us as an example of the deeds that Lot performed and so forth. But the last time we hear about Lot as a person, he's in a cave with his two daughters. It's just interesting to think of their legacies. Lot as an example of worldliness, and his example of a believer who lived a worldly life. Join me in 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. I love it. God gave us the New Testament. And Peter here tells us about this scene. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. It vexed him, is what some of the interpretations say. Look at verse 8. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. And here's something we can all rejoice in, is verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Lot was living a daily life of compromise. He didn't guard his heart. I remember an FBI agent, I heard this on a talk show once, and he was talking about how they determined counterfeits and not counterfeits. And they studied the true dollar bill or $100 bill or whatever, and they know every intricate part of it. That's how they could so easily tell a counterfeit. And we have the true, the inspired Word of God. This is where we should spend our time. Not, I've got a huge 1,000-book library, and I'm very blessed by that. And then with Libronics, there's another 8,000 or 9,000 books, maybe more, depending on what version you have. But this is where we need to spend our time, not reading what men thought about this Word. We need to. It certainly helps me. It amplifies it. But studying the truth, then you'll recognize falsehood. But compromise came easily for Lot. He's living out amongst it. We saw him, his progression. What does Hebrews 12:1 say? Since we have so great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Sin can easily wrap its tentacles around you and pull you down. And finally, while it's true that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of God's righteous judgment, it's also true that God's love for lost sinners is clearly seen in this story. Jesus certainly did not approve of the lifestyle of the men of Sodom, but he came to save sinners just like those in Sodom. Considering the long-suffering and the love of the Lord in this section, I went really fast, but we can listen to Abraham's intercession and God considered sparing Sodom for 10 righteous people. He sent his angels to rescue Lot and his family. In Genesis 19:23, the people of the plain had no idea that this would be their last day on earth. Life was going on as usual. And then the fire fell. It was their last day. Join me in Luke chapter 17, talking about this event. Luke 17. Luke 17:28-33. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and those whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall perish it, preserve it. Pastor Boland does a fantastic job breaking that verse down, but it's given to us as an example. Join me now at the last thing we'll cover here tonight, Isaiah 55. Join me in the book of Isaiah. And this is the beautiful truth that we can end on tonight. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant, even those I will bring to My holy mountain and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be acceptable on My altar. For My house will be called a house of prayer for all the people, for all the peoples. Sorry, I read 56. Okay, I'm sorry, 55. I'm sorry, y'all. 55, 6, and 7. Wow. 55, 6, and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I love those two verses. I used to have them written next to my computer. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him. There's a lot to consider in the life of Abraham and Lot. They're given to us as examples. I probably should have taught this a lot slower and over a couple of more nights, but that's about the end of the story right now. Thank y'all for coming tonight, and I hope y'all were as blessed by me with this story. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent before you tonight. We thank you for the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, Father. Father, we're reminded to redeem the time, to share your love to those that don't know you yet, Father. Father, we pray for the loved ones that we have that are lost. We pray for those that you haven't brought into our lives yet, that when we see the opportunity, that we don't shrink from it. I pray that you make us bold, Father. Father, we're blessed here in this, with assembly with several evangelists, and they're gifted evangelists, and thank you for that. We thank you for how you move in your plan and program. We thank you for the time we got to spend here, Father, tonight. Pray that we apply it in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.